Stand with me for the reading of God's word. And as you stand, some of you can come in front. There are some vacant chairs, even in the first two rows. I promise not to jump at you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 9 to the end. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When man had power over man to his hurt, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. I hope you find out something as you sit. I really wonder if you can find it out. Do you really want to find it out? Do you really want to understand? And in understanding, do you really want to live out the life of wisdom? My sermon title is Pondering the Existence of and the Antidote to Evil. But I could very well have titled the sermon The Affirmation. That evil will not prevail. The affirmation, the certainty that sinners will not be justified. As sure can be, you continue in wickedness and you continue in compromise and you continue in wrongdoing, you're going to ruin yourself.
And that's how it comes through in this passage, because look at the first verse in this passage, verse 9. He says, when man had power over man, to his hurt. Who gets hurt? The one who uses others gets hurt. Man has power over man and can be unfair and unjust. And you might think, that's not me. But you just think how you treat your servant. You think how you treat your family members. You think of how you treat one another in church. The manipulations and the things that you can do in action, in word, in thought against one another. Man has power over man, no doubt about it. There's many ways in which we can control somebody else and manipulate and blackmail emotionally or otherwise one another. Who gets hurt in the end? God says, the one who does that, evil, does it to his own hurt. But I'm jumping the gun. A couple of Sundays ago, I talked about being real. I think there's a long way for each one of us to go to be real and transparent. And please understand that being real is not being full of wrong ideas and saying, I'm real, I'm telling you what I really think. That's being pretty unchanged. You know, there is no virtue in being honest with nonsense. Whether it's about your spiritual life or somebody else's, whether it's about your sickness or somebody else's, whether it's about your financial situation or somebody else's. If we really want fellowship with one another, we've got to be true and real. And the one who observes us most and knows us best is God Almighty. And the overwhelming attribute of God Almighty is holiness. He is absolutely other in every aspect of his being and person than you can ever imagine. He's totally other. Holiness is not just purity in morality. Holiness, especially as we think of God, is to be totally separated from anything else. There is no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. That you can make of God with any man. I've read for you from Romans chapter 12, and I want you to turn there. And we're not going to read it again, but I urge you to study this in more detail. From verse 9 to verse 21 are overwhelming exhortations, which start with the first one, let love be genuine, which means that love can be faked. and we talk about being concerned. And then we share all kinds of things. Or we talk about really loving one another and we don't even meet each other. Or we meet only those whom we are comfortable with. Let love be genuine. And then there are many more very brief exhortations. If we take each one of them and start writing a paragraph or two, to put down in our own words what we understand by each of those exhortations, we will be humbled. And that's about the first thing that needs to be done with all of us. We need a lot of humbling and breaking down of our own selves and our thinking about ourselves. Who am I? What do I think of myself? In the mix of discovering who I am and about being real, this whole issue of evil. Evil. Wickedness. Sin. Crass hatred and selfishness. And we can think of all the things that make up what is evil. What is evil? We can think of all the wickedness that we can see around us. And then we zero in on our own hearts. What is evil in your own heart? Let the focus light come and shine into the dark crevices of our imaginations and attitudes and thought life and our selfish desires. And let's look at evil. Solomon. I can't say the apostle Solomon. He's not an apostle. But he was as spirit inspired as Paul or Peter or Jude or John on the Isle of Patmos. He says in verse 9, he was applying his heart, and he ends in verse 16 to speak again of having applied his heart. In Hebrew thinking, the heart is the seat of being, the seat of existence. He says, with all my existence, I have applied myself to consider these things. I am a very thoughtful thinker. The philosopher Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. The Bible before that human philosopher said, as a man thinks, so he is. How do you think? Do you think? When YWAM, Youth with a Mission, first began in this area of India, there was a man called Floyd McClung, tall man, who was leading YWAM, and he had written a little booklet which was published in Pune, and it had a black cover with a white picture. You know how you do it? Black and white. And the white was a skull. And the title in white was Dead Men Don't Think. Very apt title. Everybody thinks. Most people don't know what they're thinking even. And therefore so often when you speak, you say, I didn't think before I spoke. I didn't know what I was thinking when I did that or said that. Have you heard words like this come from your own mouth? I wasn't even thinking. Why? How stupid can I be that I wasn't even thinking? But that's how most of us are. We are so careless, not carefree, but careless. And we lose valuable, not time, but life. And so, Solomon says, I was applying my heart, look at verse 9, all this I observed while applying my heart. I am not just an observer. Oh, I'm not just a spectator. I'm not just looking and having maja. I'm having great fun looking at everybody else. Gives me gossip food. No, I am pondering. I am thinking through issues of life and death. I am always thinking. I am always wondering. I am always working out why this is so. And if you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, he is wondering and working out why things are in the context of the existence of Almighty God, who really exists. God is, and God has a purpose for man. And yet, and haven't you heard him say this again and again, man has his own agenda. And man lives his own life without God. And so things are happening. And so also this thing called evil is happening. And in this passage he is thinking through, applying his heart to understand why is there evil. And what is the end of evil and evil people. And is it worthwhile to be non-evil? To be a God-fearer? If you sum up this whole passage, you will see, as he says in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, the one thing you need to do is fear God. The opposite of being evil is to be a fearer of God. The opposite of being evil is not being holy, it's fearing God. If you fear God, you will behave. Verses 9 to 11 deals with the problem of evil. Man has power over man, verse 9. Solomon says he is observing it. And he, throughout this book, has emphasized that he is thinking through these problems of life and death. Just for a brief glimpse, look at Proverbs 4:23, which I had asked you to look at some time ago. It says what? Proverbs 4:23. I think I even asked you to memorize it. I see those tongues coming out, but I can tell you again, memorize it. Memorize Proverbs 4:23. What does it say? Guard your heart. If you guard your heart, you're doing yourself a favor. Watch yourself. You know, this generation has invented words like cool, chill out. The old-fashioned Bible, which is very up-to-date, says, guard, don't chill out. Be alert. Don't be cool, dude. Be a Christian. You can't be anything else. Don't go with the times. Stay with God. I don't have to pick up the style of the world. I don't have to be advertisement for the brands or for the slang. I don't need to be popular. I need to be wise. I should save life, mine and everybody else's. There's a huge stewardship of life that God has given you in creating you and then in saving you. He's put a huge deposit. He's invested too much on you and I for us to waste it on being cool and chilling out as dudes. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. And if you guard your heart, what will you do? Your heart will start applying itself to understanding what's going on and knowing what to do. Not being unaware and just floating through life. Making choices against your generation and mine. You've got to live against the tide. There is no other way. Are you different in your school, among your staff, among your fellow mates in college and university? Are you really different? Do you stand out? Do you stand tall in this evil world? Do you? If you don't, then are you really living for God? You have an obligation to God. He owns you. You have no excuse. When Solomon speaks here about evil that he sees, I observe it, he says, I have observed it as I applied my heart to all that is done under the sun. And in the first 7 verses and 8 verses, he has talked about it, and we considered it in the last 2 Sundays. I've seen all that. Now I'll tell you some more of my observations. Man has power over man to his own heart. But I observe it. I know it. I am not dumb. I am not an idiot. I am not insensible. There is injustice. Everyone who has authority, everybody, has the potential to be unfair. Everyone. At every level. And it's very easy to use the word submit and be unfair and evil. And that's what tyrants do. And what the Bible is saying here, as it says consistently, is all those who use their higher level of being in any level of authority, at any level of life, will hurt themselves. Do you see verse 9? To their own hurt. One day, you will be in trouble. He said that in chapter 3, verse 16. And you can put it down. Chapter 4, verse 1. There is injustice. There is unfairness at every level, in families, in your jobs, in government, in monarchies. History has shown us a Hitler. What was his end? Google search it. Saddam Hussein, what was his end? Gaddafi, how did he end? Pharaoh in the Bible, I will not let you go. What did God do? Smashed him in his chariots. Saul, King Saul, I can't wait for Samuel to come. Anyway, it's a spiritual thing. You know, you usurped what is not your role. And in BCC, we need to be careful. If it is not your role and you do it, you might be in trouble. Saul of Tarsus, what did God do? On that point alone, God told Samuel, who was moved with compassion for Saul, turn your back on Saul. Jezebel. The kings of Israel. Let me give you just one example. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. Verse 11 onwards of Jeremiah 22. It says, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing. Please take note of these injustices. Does not give him his wages. Who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms. Who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. He's got several names. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. When you are evil, you are defying God, who put you there in a place of authority. And it gives us all hope, because all of us face injustices, right? And what did we read in Romans? Do not avenge yourselves. You know what you're doing when you start thinking of being revengeful? And you keep talking about all the injustices. Be like Solomon. Recognize by observation and knowing God that the evil will hurt himself one day. God will deal with him. Let go of your rights. Your rights to justice and fairness, and always thinking you're a civil social activist. There's so much noise in this world. The devil is fighting for something. And we forget there is a God who's taking note. We learn from the Bible that evil people prosper for a time. And sometimes it's a long time. God, however, has never given up on His creation, and He will never let them prosper forever. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Did you forget Psalm 1? Of course you did. Every time you complain and become some kind of an activist, I'm not saying become a pessimist. I'm saying just be a God-fearer. Fear God, know God, and know His purposes. That's what Solomon is teaching us. And Psalm 1 says it exactly. He says, verse 4, the wicked are not so, are like chaff. My goodness me, He beat me up. He ruled over me with an iron rod. He kicked me. And He paid me less. And He brutalized me. He vandalized my rights. And you know what God says? That's what I'll do to him. He's chaff. Dirt. Do you believe it? Are you really a Bible-believing Christian? Therefore, the wicked shall not stand when there is judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will. Do you really believe it? Go read Psalm 73 again at home. And don't let your feet slip. Verse 10, we move on to see what happens. The wicked are buried. So let's go to their cremation or their funeral. And how are they buried? It says, they used to go in and out of the holy place. Wow! The big man has come. Right? Whether it's pagan temples or Christian churches, I've traveled a lot. We honor the big shots. And most big shots are evil. In church, temple or mandir, they're evil. Politicians come, we give them honor. They come to our homes, we give them honor. When they die, we give them great honor. The newspapers, the channels, everyone talks about them. We even build memorials for them. Statues and institutions by their names. See what it says in this verse. The hypocrisy of evil. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. What things had they done? Even in the churches and in the temples and in the masjids, they only did evil. Manipulated so that they got their position secured. And we are the people who also pay them a lot of obeisance and honor. Right? Oh yes. Great person. Come, come, come. We clean up our house and get the best food out. We are men and women who praise men and women. We are not God-fearers. Even in death, evil men are praised. And we might even say, you're not supposed to talk bad about the dead. Who said? I mean, where is it written in the Bible? Turn to Psalm 49. And verse 17. And see, verse 16, to get the context. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Oh, don't forget that. You got it? When he dies on earth, you may praise him. But where's he gone? To face God. Did you know that? Death is the equalizer. And all glory and honor is transitory. Psalm 112 is another great verse to remember. Psalm 112 and verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Did you know that? You really know that? Even the enemies of the righteous will never forget him. They may kill him in their evil ploy, but they'll never forget him. Solomon goes on in verse 11 to talk about how evil is not dealt with. And perhaps, and it's likely he's talking about even God. You know, God doesn't punish the wicked. Boom. Straight off. And you have asked that question, and so have I. Why does God allow such and such a person to continue, even though it's so obvious he is so bad? Why? Here's the answer. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. What happens? I wanted to give you a few verses which emphasize the stubbornness of sinfulness. Did you know that if you sin, that sinful habit becomes a very stubborn habit, and even you can't control that habit anymore, and that habit begins to control you? Did you realize that? And therefore we say the words, I couldn't help myself. I really didn't want to do it. I just can't help myself. I feel that way. I think that way. I can't help myself. Habits, bad habits are hard to break. Good habits are hard to form. Sin is very stubborn. It's a thing that has tracked you. Even self-righteousness, by the way, is a sin. Many are in the habit of being very self-righteous. Even sitting here, you might be applying the sermon to somebody else. That's sin. What are you thinking of? Allow conviction to be personal. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. The Apostle Paul intelligently, logically puts down the teaching of God about sin, salvation, and justification before God. He says, you have no excuse, O man, chapter 2 of Romans, every one of you who judges others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Or do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or, and look at this verse, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Hold this passage and look again at what Solomon is saying. When judgment is delayed, sin continues. Instead of man, the sinful man, or you and I in our sinfulness, thinking, you know, God's patience and delaying of justice against me should lead me to understand the kindness of God and I should repent. He's giving me more time to repent. Instead, what happens? I become more stubborn in my rebellion against God. The more time we have, the more we delay repentance. It's the same way with assignments in school and college, right? Even the teacher who gives you deadlines used to do it. Wait till the last minute. Don't we all do that? Even pastors wait for the last minute to prepare our sermons. We are last minute people. We think, wait, let me do it tomorrow. And that tomorrow may never come. It will be too late. Justice delayed is for repentance in the scheme of God. Don't take it for granted. Chapter 9 of Romans and verse 22 says this. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? You know why God doesn't right away finish his work and close down the world and say, it's enough. I'm going to finish this, send everyone to hell who needs to go to hell, and those by grace who have repented, you go to heaven. You know what? God says, I'm holding on. These people who deserve wrath, they're going to get wrath. But I'm giving time to those I've elected for mercy, so that they might come in. That's what Romans chapter 9 is teaching. God is giving time for the elect to be saved. Verses 12 and 13 tell you about the punishment of evil. We're back in Ecclesiastes. And this is something very deep that we need to keep in mind. God will deal with sin and wickedness because he, in his holiness, cannot and will not tolerate evil. He is utterly holy. What does it say? Even, look at verse 12. Even if a sinner will sin for 100 times and prolong his life, yet I know what comforting words for the believer in God, who fears God. Let the sinner do everything he wants to do. 100 times is just hyperbole to tell you, it's picturesque language, to tell you that you can do it for as long as you want and get the benefit of this for as long as you want. But the God fear has comfort, right? I know. Look at verse 12. I know. Is that deep? And deeply comforting? As you face all the evil and ponder about it. I know, says Solomon, because I've applied my heart to know. I think through these things. I know that those who fear God, it will be well with them. Why? Because they fear before Him. Twice he repeats that in verse 12. Those who fear God, because they fear before God. Are you sure? Are you certain of divine judgment against evil? Then flee evil and fear God. And when evil comes against you, be sure God watches and He will avenge and deal with them. Those who fear God will end well. That's what verse 12 says and goes into verse 13. The secret key for blessing. What is it? But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. What's the secret key to ending well, for blessing, the fear of God? Let's go through a few verses which tell you the blessing of fearing God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Nimble fingers, come on. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 2. Beautiful words. And it's in the context of what he says in verse 1. Keep the commandments. Teach your children to keep the commandments, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, so that your days may be long. Now some of you don't want a long life, but long life is the blessing of God. I enjoyed watching Shimon Peres' interview as he was celebrating his 90th birthday with all Israel. And Lise Doucet of BBC was with him. And one of the questions she asked him, what's the secret of your energy? And I'm watching Shimon Peres, president of Israel. No walking stick. Sharp eyes. Energetic. Walking around. Getting into the plane, the helicopter, going here, going there. Sharp with modern technology, which he wants to understand. Sharp in his political views and shrewdness. What's the secret of your energy? With a twinkle in his eyes, he says, I use it. What's the secret of your energy? I use it. 90 years old, no walking stick, no bent back. She greeted him by saying, you're looking younger. He says, that's not true. He knows he's old. And he knows he's energetic. And you know what he said? There are others who don't use it and become lazy. I use it. God gives the blessing of long life. And you can be energetic in serving Him. What a blessing to those who fear Him. Move on with me. In verse 24 of the same chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, what does it say? And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. Your very life, full of abundance of life, energy for God, comes from those who keep His statutes because they fear Him. The proof of fearing God is obedience. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. You like that? The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. In some translations it says His secrets. This is the ONG point, right? Wow! God tells me His secrets. Do you know God's secrets? We only know each other's secrets. And maybe gossip about them. But you know God's secrets. It's for those who fear Him. The friendship of God. He shares His secrets. When He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, whom did He share it with? And if you look at the record, it says God said to Himself, how can I keep it secret from Abraham? God wants to tell you the secrets. All He's saying is, fear me. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. I'll keep an eye on you, says God. I'll watch out for you. I'm concerned about you. All you have to do is what? Fear me. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. This is my goodness me. Angel. Not a pretty angel. Not a cute angel. This is God's mighty angel. Did you know that? I remember a time when I was a schoolboy, weak, skinny, cycling to school for our PT display, annual PT display, and a gang of people near St. Mary's Training College, in the darkness of dusk, they came at me, and I was saved. And they came, I don't know why they came, and suddenly they left. As they came to hit me, they left. The angel of the Lord. I didn't see him. I can't say her. I didn't see him. He's a tough guy. The angel of the Lord. So many times. Too many times. Just by a whisper, I've missed being killed. the angel of the Lord does what? Encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Please don't forget the rest of the verse. And delivers them. Verse 9 of the same psalm. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. It's an exhortation, it's a cry, it's an appeal, it's an urging of the saints, because the saints don't fear the Lord. Oh, saints, fear the Lord. You know why? For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who wait on the Lord shall not suffer any want. Is that your testimony? Do you fear the Lord? Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103 verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17 of that same psalm. But the steadfast love, you know what steadfast means? Unshakable, loyal, solid, rock-like love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Can you believe that? God takes pleasure, delights in those who fear him. He said, you know, I love to spend time with you. I just love to hear your voice. I love to just look at you. I get great pleasure. I get a thrill just being with you. God-fearer. If you fear God, he loves you. And maybe he might call you home quicker. And that'll be great. That's my own thought. I don't see that in the Bible necessarily. Except I was thinking of Enoch. Walked with God, but he walked 300 years. Who wants to live that long, right? And walking all that time. So, sinners have a superficial success, right? Sin 100 times over. Prolong your life. Build mansions. Have great empires of businesses. Great success stories. Finish. Like vapor. But those who fear God will live forever. What's the primary antidote then in the midst of evil? What's the solution to life's problem? Verse 15. We're back in Ecclesiastes. Yes, we are. We've been all over the place. I hope you've been encouraged. But in Ecclesiastes, he comes to verse 15 and he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom, see, that's what he's saying. I'm not just trying to understand the existence of evil, I'm trying to be wise. Do you want to be wise, discreet, full of discretion, full of sense, live sensibly? Do you want to be intelligent in the way you live? Instead of just speaking whatever you want, however you want, when... Come on. Apply your heart to know wisdom. and to see the business that is done on earth. How neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Isn't that part of your life and existence? You're working and working. When do you sleep? You're working when America sleeps, and you're sleeping when America's awake. Some companies have decided to take those jobs away, and then you lose sleep worrying about it. Or when you should be sleeping and catching up on your rest, you are partying, or you are just trying to be happy. Whatever the reason, life is so heavy on you. And that's what is described in verse 15. How neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. And all the time that you are awake, you are what? Feeling tired. Life is just heavy upon you. That's what verse 15 is describing. So Solomon is saying, in that situation, when life is like that, and it actually is, then aren't you surprised that even in Solomon's time, it was like that without BPOs and KPOs and IPOs and whatever else. It's just, oh no. People just didn't sleep or rest. Hey, can't you just relax and be happy? What's the secret? You know what he says? Come to it. He said it before, and he sees it again. Then I saw, verse 17, all the work, the conclusion of wisdom is this. I saw all the work of God, not the work of man. What is the work of man? He's trying and trying, and he just can't stop. And God's work, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. You know, you just don't know why you're in that rat race. How to jump out of it? And you're trying this and you're trying that, and you know, every solution leads to another problem that needs a solution. And you can't find out. And I'm looking at the work of God, and I'm looking at man, and I'm applying my heart to know wisdom, says Solomon. Man cannot find out. However much man may toil in seeking. See, this is hard work. You're really sincerely trying to figure out life. And why there is so much happening which leaves you without meaningful life. He says, and we go back to verse 15. I commend this, and we're closing with that. I commend this. What? I commend joy. It's a recommendation. It's saying, you know, fear of God, you can have joy. Joy. And what is joy? It is this. For a man has nothing better under the sun. Underline that. You have nothing better under the sun. Than what? But to eat and drink and be joyful. This will go with him in his toil. Together with your hard work and sleepless day and night. Have joy. In what? In the mundane things that make life. You know what makes life? Have joy when you eat. And joy when you drink. Not the strong stuff. Enjoy eating and drinking. How many times do you sit and just enjoy your food in peace?
with those whom you love. And I love the word joy, because he's not saying be happy and be merry. He's not saying party, please don't party. Be full of joy. It's speaking of contentment. It's speaking of great trust in God. Not in being free from all the hassles, but knowing God and fearing Him. And he says this in verse 15, for this will go with him in his toil. He's not saying you will have no toil. You will have a lot of hassle and sweat. But be joyful through the days of your life that God has given him under the sun. You know, he has said this before. Look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. And he had said it. Chapter 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find joy in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. He had said it in chapter 5 and verse 19. Turn to that. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. There's the word joy again. And to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. And if you don't like that, go to James. And let James, the serious apostle, tell you the same. In chapter 1 of the book of James. He says what? Verse 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He brought us forth by the word of truth into salvation. The first fruits of all his creatures. Our Father, we thank you that we can know evil exists all around us. Help us to eschew and get rid of the evil in our own souls and hearts, in our own lives. And help us to be fearers of you and be wise in applying our hearts, knowing these things and knowing for sure that you will deal with the evil and the sinner. But those who fear God have so much from you. We want to fear you, Lord. Teach us to fear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.